truth. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're going to take a text again in Acts 23 and 11. And we'll continue on a theme that we embarked on Sunday morning about the will of God. Acts 23 and verse 11. Paul's in prison. He has people lying in wait to take his life. He's about to embark on a voyage to Rome. And the angel of the Lord stands by him. And God speaks to him in verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Everybody say praise the Lord. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. We lift you up. Glory, glory, glory to God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, we're looking forward to the fall festival and appreciate Sister Bonnie's burden and then everybody that's gotten on board with that through the years and all the hustle and planning and work that goes into that. It'll be a wonderful time. I was doing some business in a local place this week, and the lady was very interested, thinks she's going to bring her child and come by, and it's just that kind of thing. It's an excellent forum for giving somebody an exposure to the church and the church family, and you want to be sure to do that. Praise God. Well, we're going to do an overview of the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, and we're making our way through the New Testament. And as we do here, this is down toward the end. Paul is on his way, the last leg of his journey to Rome, and we're investigating here the will of God. And this chapter is about a storm in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and a terrible shipwreck, and how sometimes all of that works into and is baked into the will of God for our lives. Adrian was talking about some negatives that you might have or you might have experienced. But how many of you have been through some trouble in your life, and when you got on the other side, you looked back and you saw that God was accomplishing something, not necessarily that he sent it, but that he made use of it and that he never took his hand off of you while you were navigating the negatives in your life? Anybody have that experience and you know that God is with you in the middle of the storm and that it's been good? It's been good even in valley experiences. Well, that's how it is for Paul. These people on this boat with Paul, he's leaving from Caesarea. He's going to make his way to Rome. But this boat becomes a metaphor for life. And it's out in the fluid waters of the Mediterranean, which is tremendous typology for the places of the spirit. You get out there, there's no road signs and there's no way to make natural demarcations, but you've got to take your fix from the stars, and you've got to navigate by the heavens, and so I won't run it through you with you tonight. But reading this chapter is a lot like reading Pilgrim's Progress. The symbolism is so overt and so powerful. And as we're moving through this tonight, you'll see quite a bit of this. Everything in this chapter, but broader than that, everything in our lives is moving toward God's chosen conclusion. Everybody on the earth now, the nations can't do other than what God has told them to do. He says to the prophet Ezekiel, talking about Russia, he says, "I'll put a hook in your jaw and I'll pull you down into the Middle East." And he has, and he's doing that right now. And Iran is where it is, and Russia's doing business with him. And Turkey is turning away from the United States and turning to radical Islam. Every day they are more and more bent toward those things. But that's happening because it was spoken by prophets in ages past. It was the verbalized will of God in the earth. Now, Now, those people don't believe in the God that you serve, and they don't serve the God that you serve, but God has them, and He's bringing them to the table as He will draw them to the valley of Armageddon and to the battle, the last great battle. They don't understand the forces that are moving on their lives, but I'm telling you right now, the whole world is moving toward God's chosen conclusion. Now, but in regard to the will of God for every individual, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to life everlasting. And so as we're all being drawn toward this appointment with God and with judgment, everybody has free moral agency and a free will to choose. And the will of God is for you to say yes to the word of God. It's for you to say amen to what God has requested of you. The will of God for you today is to do what you know today. I find people are very fixated on the future, and they want to know about what the will of God is for me in the future. But if you'll just take care of walking in His will today, the future will take care of itself. And God is well able to bring you. He directs your path and orders your steps, but you've got to get on board and do what He's asked you to do today and be who He's asked you to be today. If you'll do that, tomorrow will take care of itself. No shadow of doubt about that. The will of God seems to be elusive to some people, but if you'll just make it your passion to serve Him and obey Him today, the will of God becomes a thing that is natural to you. And it's spontaneous with you. And you find yourself, without even trying, standing in the middle of the will of God, and you know it beyond the shadow of a doubt. He's brought you somewhere you'd have never gotten there all by yourself, but He directed your path and He ordered your steps. Praise God. So now in this boat, and we're going to see this as a repetitive theme in the scripture, in this boat you have Roman soldiers and you have sailors, and you may have passengers like Luke, and you have prisoners that are on the boat. And we don't know who everybody is, but there's 276 of them. And not all of them are living for God, but their lives are moving together. And what the sailors do affects Paul. And who Paul is affects the sailors. And they're all caught up in this inexorable moving of the will of God. It's not just about Paul. It's bigger and broader than that. There, if you ever think you focused in and you know exactly what the will of God is, I'm telling you, it's broader, it's bigger, it's deeper, it reaches further than you can see from any given point in your life. You may have a gut feeling that I'm exactly where I need to be in God, but I'm telling you this, it's bigger than you. There are other players. There's other things God's going to use you for. He's always got a plan that is out beyond you, but you can't get there without compliance on your part. Praise God. So some are traveling in the will of God, and some are traveling with the will of God, but everybody's going to make it down to the place where God has commanded that they will be. You know, it's such a foolish thing. Some people say, well, I'm not going to serve God. Well, you're going to serve God. You really are. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. You might put it off for a little while because He's given you a little window of life where you can be obstinate and you can refuse and you can say, well, I'm going to show up, but I'm not going to give it my all. There's going to be a day when you're going to give it your all. There's going to be a day when you cry out to God. And the logic of it is, why not cry out right now? Why go another day without embracing the full orbed power of the promise of God? So as we're looking at this, we went through some things we can't recreate on tonight that we went through on Sunday morning. But everybody, the devil included, is being moved by the will and by the design and by the purpose of God. And when God is done with him, he binds him up and casts him into the lake of fire. And when he's ready for him, he looses him again for a little season at the end of the millennial. And then he locks him up and throws him into the second death, which is the lake of fire. But everything is moving in and with the will of God. The question is, are you obedient to what God has asked you to be and to do? In this story, Paul has appealed to Caesar. He was about to be released to the Jews, and the Jews wanted to kill him. And as he stood before the governors, Felix and Festus, he appealed to go stand before Caesar as a Roman citizen. And so he was released from the Jews. It was very ironic, though, because Agrippa said this man might have been released. He might have been set free, but he appealed to go to Caesar. And so now as a Roman citizen, he has a right. It's like if we had such a law, you would have a right to stand before the president of the United States as an individual citizen. Well, that's how it was in Rome. That's not how it is here. But it was like that in Rome. And Paul capitalized on that. And he said, I appeal to Caesar. And because of his own mouth, now he is on his way to Rome. And he's going to die there. It's going to take several years. But he's going to die a martyr's death in Rome. And so they enter into a ship. And they're sailing from Caesarea. On the first leg of the journey, they're sailing from Caesarea to Myra in the first five verses of chapter 27. And then in verse 6 through 8, they change ships and they get on an Alexandrian ship, which means they're on a ship from Egypt, and they start sailing under, if you can see a map of the Mediterranean in your mind, they're trying to sail under Crete, but the weather's bad and the winds are contrary and they're having trouble sailing. And so they come to a place called Fair Havens. Now, what do you call that in Massachusetts, Jill? Fair Haven. What is it? Oh, you say it so nicely. You don't sound like you're from there at all. You're developing an Alabama accent, is what you're doing. This is one of the first places I see this in the literature, but Fair Haven just means a nice place to stop if you're on a ship and you need a harbor. And there's one in Mass, and there's one in Connecticut, but this is something that shows up in the literature, and they're in a Fair Haven, but they don't want to be there because soldiers and sailors wanted a better place to spend the winter. That's what's about to happen. They're about to spend 3 months there, and they don't want to stop at Fair Haven. They've got their eye on the map. They know a place where the nightlife is better, or the excitement is a higher level, or I don't know why, but Fair Haven, the Bible just says it was not commodious to winter in. It wasn't a good place to be. They didn't want to stay there. And Paul told them, he said, I'm telling you, if you leave this place, if you go on this journey, he said, you're going to have much hurt to yourself and to the cargo that you have and to the ship. He said, I'm just telling you, if you take leave of this place and you set sail from Fair Haven down to wherever it is you're trying to go, you're going to have a disaster on your hands. But the captain, the master of the ship and the owner of the ship, told otherwise. They said, no, we believe we can make it. And the soldiers and the sailors, they wanted to go. And so there was a pronounced word of God here, but there was pressure from other voices to do something else. If you want to be in the will of God, you have to hear and embrace and say yes to the word of God. When the word of God comes to you, even though it's not where you want to stay or where you want to be or how you want it to be right now, you have to say yes to the word of God. If you ever have any hope of being in the will of God, it always happens from the word of God. So then the will of God is determined by the word of God. So just at the jump here, you can't be in the will of God if you're outside the word of God. You can't persist and continue in the will of God if you're outside the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now I know this is elementary, but that's just what we're doing here tonight. And so there were voices that said, no, we want to go somewhere else. We don't want to embrace this. We don't want to obey this. And so there was going to be a consensus otherwise or contrary to the word of God. And then the Bible says it was not commodious. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't desirable. It wasn't fit to winter in. They were going to be there 3 months. And they just, their personal preference was, oh, I'd rather do something else. Now, whether we're talking about holiness or obedience or faithfulness or forgiveness or kindness, any of those things that we're charged to embrace in the Word of God, whatever it is, there's going to be some times when you feel uncomfortable with what God has asked you to do. The place that God has asked you to be or stay or live or work in for a period of time may not be attractive to you, but that's a choice I have to make. And even though it irritates my flesh, I've got to say yes to God. This may not be a place I want to spend the next 3 months, but if God says I need to stay there, well, to stay here, I will. This may not be an experience I want to embrace. When I first heard about holiness, I didn't understand it, but I knew that they had the truth. I knew they were right about the name of Jesus and baptism and the Holy Ghost. And so I said, these weird people, they've got the truth. So I'm going to embrace everything that they tell me. And I just felt so foolish when we were first walking in this holiness business. And I didn't understand it all. But I'm telling you right now, I'm looking back on 37 years. And I thank God that they still had the pulpit geared up and ready to go with a message about holiness. I'm so glad that I had an old-fashioned pastor that preached it just like his daddy preached it. I'm so glad that I was born into a congregation that still loved and embraced and amen the message of holiness. Can you say amen? Now, it may not be somewhere that it looks like you want to stay there, but I'm telling you. Now, Jared, you're new to this. You're real new to this. And I know this may look like Fairhaven to you right here. This may look like a place you don't want to spend the next 3 months. But I'm telling you this. If God tarries, you crank it ahead 5 years. You do this. You live this. You embrace this. You eat and drink and sleep it. And you'll be a happy man in 5 years. You'll be so glad that you made the choice to say yes to God. Somebody that found that to be true, you say amen right now. Most miserable people I know in the world are people that's half apostolic and half Egyptian. They got a foot in and a foot out, and no wonder you hate holiness. And no wonder you've got an axe to grind with every pulpit you've ever been associated with. But I'll tell you this, if you'll just come on in and say yes to God and say whatever to God and say, God, you just tell me how to live and how to walk, and I'll do it. Well, praise God. And so there were voices, and the place itself wasn't commodious. It wasn't a place you'd really want to be. I'd rather be down at the big charismatic church. They don't have to do anything. All they have to do is show up and rock for Jesus and God. And then the message comes, God's going to bless you. He's going to bless you and cover you up with blessings. And bless you in the way and bless you as you sit and stand. And he's going to bless you coming and going in your storehouse. And you don't have to do anything for it. And they cut off the last part of the chapter that talks about all the curses of God that are going to come on you if you don't obey God. And so it seems better to be down there. But it's not. And you cut loose and you set sail out in that fluid world of the Spirit. Friend of mine, you want to be in the will of God. The final thing that swayed them was a soft wind began to blow from the south. And it said they thought they had accomplished their purpose. A gentle wind began to blow, and they said, oh, yeah, this is it. This will get us there. Everything looked good. Have you ever heard anybody say it seemed like a good idea at the time? How many of you have said that yourself? And it seemed an experience is a great education. It's a costly education. And so they loosed from Fairhaven, and they set sail, and the very next verse, and there came a tempest upon them, and it was called Euroclydon. It was a northeaster or nor'easter. It was a big wintertime storm that came raging up through the Mediterranean and took that little ship like a matchbox and held it in its grip for 14 days and nights. Paul said we didn't see the sun or a star for the whole length of time we were in that thing. They were so shook up, they were throwing the tackle over, they were throwing the wheat overboard, they were trying to lighten that ship. And it says plainly, they had given up all hope of being saved. They were fasting. This bunch of pagans and heathens were fasting. I don't know where they were, what their mindset was, but when you get down to the end of this experience, it's been 14 days. And Paul says, listen, fellas, you've been fasting for 14 days. You need to eat a little something. We're about to go on the drink, and you're going to have to swim to shore here. You need some strength. In the middle of that, he stands and says, hear me now. I told you so. The ship's falling apart. They have lost all hope. He says, I told you so, but tonight the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, has stood by me. And he said, everything's going to be all right, but you're going to lose a ship. And we're going to be cast upon a certain island. Does that sound like everything's going to be all right to you? He says, everything's be of good cheer, is how he opened that discussion. And then he said, but for the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, that's a wonderful thing to be able to say. I belong to God and I serve God. You're in the middle of a bunch of people that are panicking because of the economy. I belong to God and I serve God. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread. The political landscape is about, if somebody sets a match to this thing, we may see things in the United States we have never seen before. We are at that crucial point. We're at a place where we could balkanize and it could get rough and violent very quickly. But it's a day for you to be able to stand and say, I belong to God and I serve God and I know that God is my strong tower and I'm not afraid of the day or what the day can bring. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So Paul says, be of good cheer, but the ship's going down and we're going to be cast on a certain island. And so it's amazing. They were of good cheer. Because Paul gave them a little hope. And then they cast out four anchors. And it was night. And they were waiting for the day. They came near a certain island. And they were checking the fathoms. And they found they were getting in more and more shallow water. First 20 fathoms and then 15. And they were getting close. And so they didn't go and run up on a bar at night. They dropped some anchors and they waited for the day. And I don't know how many times I've heard that preached, and the anchors become all kinds of things. The anchors become prayer, and the anchors become faith, and the anchors become the name of Jesus. And when you're in a place and the storm's just driving you, you better have some anchors in your life that you can. But I'm not preaching that tonight. So, and in the morning, they lifted the anchors, and they went into a place where two seas met. And the ship ran aground on the front of the ship. And I know that's not good nautical language, but never could get all that right. Port and stern and all that. So the front end of the ship ran into the sand. And the back end was getting beaten to pieces by waves. And the ship's about to break apart. And the soldiers want to kill the prisoners. Because if you're a Roman soldier, you are bound by your life to protect and to deliver the prisoner. And so they wanted to just kill the prisoners. But the centurion there, whose name was Julius, was very kind to Paul. And at one of their first stops, he had let Paul go on liberty and go see his friends and refresh himself. And Paul made good relationships and built bridges with so many people. And this centurion Paul had favor with the centurion. So he kept the soldiers from killing all the prisoners for the sake of Paul. It matters that you have good relationships with the people that are on the boat. Just because you're apostolic doesn't mean you should treat your neighbors like dogs. Don't treat them like inferior people. You need to be kind to people. It distresses me to see apostolics that look like they've been drinking lemon juice all their life and they've got a nasty old critical attitude and they're hostile to people outside the church and sometimes folks inside the church. And it's just distressing to me. But Paul made, and in this, can I tell you, it made a difference even though Paul was the only one on the boat who was beside Luke in the will of God. It mattered what those soldiers, what those other prisoners did, and what Paul did. All of that meshes together. We're all tangled up in this together. And what that centurion did made a difference in Paul's life. And at the moment that ship was about to break in half, the sailors were saying, "Let's get out of here." And so they went over to where the lifeboats were, and they're about to let the lifeboats down in the water and get out of there and go on shore. But Paul saw what they were doing, and he told the centurion, "If these leave the ship, none of you can be saved." And so they cut the ropes and let the lifeboats fall, and then everybody was in the soup together. But you see, Paul said, even though I've got a word from God, and even though I've got a promise from God, I am bound up together with these sailors, and they've got to be on this boat. They've got to be a part of this. And so I'm connected with other people, and I can't dismiss that. And I can't close myself off and cloister myself and pretend that what other people do and how I'm related to them and how I engage them and interact with them doesn't matter in the overall scheme of the will of God, because it does. It matters how I treat people on the job. It matters how I treat folks in my school. If I've got an opportunity for kindness, I need to be kind. I need to be godly to everybody. Can you understand what I'm telling you? We're on this boat together. I don't understand if it was the intent of God for this story to be a metaphor or not, but we're on the good ship at the lunchroom at Hoover High School. And Sister Cynthia, they're on the boat with me. And I'm apostolic and I'm saved, and they may not be, but we're on the boat together. And it matters how I treat them, and it matters what they do, and I'm invested with them. God, I'm just going to tell you, God won't let us walk through this life and not be invested in people that are around us. He invested everything. He died and he bled for every one of them. He's invested in love. He's invested in mercy. And he won't let us walk through this insulated from the people that are around us. It matters how I treat them, and it matters what they do affects my destiny. We're on the boat together. You know, these boats are common in the scripture. The one that comes to mind most readily is Jonah and the story of Jonah. And it's such a short story, but Jonah is running from God. In that case, he's out of the will of God. And so he's on this ship and he's bound for Tarshish. And the Bible says God sent a storm. Do you know God will send you a storm to shake you up and to wake you up and to say, "Hey, where are your priorities? What are you thinking about? You're all caught up in the money and in the job and in the whatever it is socially and culturally here. You need to understand, I've got business to do, and I've got you in the middle of that business plan, and I need you." And so he sends a storm. He sends a great wind. And Jonah's little ship is going. But Jonah's so smug in his salvation, he's not even up on top bailing and working and struggling with the sailors. He's down in the bottom of the boat asleep. And he doesn't care about it. I want to tell you, church, we have a promise. We have a sure word, a prophecy. And I do believe that it's going to be all right. And I do believe that God's going to take care of his people. But we can't walk through this with the blessing of God and not be a blessing to everybody around us. I can't go through these end times sleeping in the bottom of the boat, indifferent to the fate and the destiny of the people around me. But I've got to have a heart for everybody on the boat. Jonah's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And they come down and they say, "Oh, sleeper, what's wrong with you, buddy? We're all about to die. If you've got a God, you need to start calling on him." So they get him up and they bring him up to the top of the boat. And these pagans say, "Well, you know, sometimes when there's trouble, it's somebody's fault." And they cast lots. I don't know what they did. They drew straws or one potato, two potato, or rocks and scissors. I don't know what they did. But casting lots was very popular in the Old Testament. We don't do it so much today. It's not a good practice in your family if you're having trouble to cast lots and find out who's at fault. But the lot fell on Jonah. And they said, what have you done? Because they knew it worked. They might not have known. And they were afraid. And these people seem to have a grasp of God. I mean, the true and living God. They said, what have you done? He said, I'm a Hebrew. And I'm not doing what God told me to do. And it's my fault. And he said, but I can fix this. If you'll throw me overboard, the storm will stop. You'll be okay. These poor pagans hazarded their own lives to save Jonah. They worked at it a little bit more. They tried to row and they tried to work. They tried to bring the whole boat to safety. And they couldn't do it. And they said, man, we hate to do this. I'm really crunching this story, paraphrasing it. But they took him and they flung him overboard and the storm stopped. And then they gave up sacrifices to the God of Jonah and said, we're really sorry. Don't let the blood of this man be on our hands. We did, God, you know he did this. It was his fault. Do you know right now the burden, the responsibility for this world rests more solidly on the shoulders of the church than it does on the pagan world around, because they are blind and they are lost and they don't understand how to get to God. And as it was with Israel through the Old Testament text, they never did fulfill their calling to be the light of the world, and they became the problem because they were God's solution for the day, and they kept it all to themselves and they got involved in everything else. And if the church does that today, our part in their destiny at this point is greater than their part in their destiny. I want you to understand that. I want you to get a hold of that right now. For us, there's a greater responsibility, Jamie, on us, for those that are lost around us, than even rests on their own shoulders, because we've got the answer and we know how to get into the presence of God, and we are called to be the light of God, and you are called to be a holy nation, and you're called to be a royal priesthood, to stand in a place to bring God and those people together. That's our job. And we can't have a sign that says continually, out to lunch, sorry, not open, not available, not open for business. I'm just telling you, the church needs to be, we're on the boat together tonight, church. There's a storm coming to our world. It's moving right now. We're in this house. We've got joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory. We've got peace that passes all under. I mean, do you have that? Is there anybody here that's enjoying living for God? Is there anybody here that feels sometimes that you're blessed beyond measure, that you've got more than enough, that you've got so much that it's almost an obscenity not to give it to somebody else? My God, would you just give God a little bit of praise right now? Would you magnify him? I bless your name, oh God. I praise your name. Has God been good to you? My God, he's not blessing you to hold it close. He's blessing you to be a blessing. Praise God. And so Paul's ship begins to break up. But the word of God is true. And the ones that could swim, they went over first. And the ones that couldn't swim, as the ship began to disintegrate, they rowed in on some island on bits and broken pieces of that boat. And sometimes your ship just breaks all to pieces, and you're left clinging to just a little piece of what you had hoped in. But I want to tell you, when you've got a promise from God, there's going to be another day. Now, I was driving down Springville Road today, and I heard in the Holy Ghost that you would be here and that you would feel as though you were all together at the end of hope and possibility. And the Holy Ghost just said, tell them to float in. Just get a piece of the debris and make your way. There's going to be another. Listen, if you don't check out, if you don't turn your back on God, if you don't give up, God will never give up. The praise group sings that all the time. I hope it's in your brain. But the Holy Ghost sent me tonight to tell you, hold on to this just a little bit longer. Don't you listen to the counsel of hell tonight that would tell you that God has forgotten you, because he knows right where you are. And he's got another day. If what you're in right now breaks into a million pieces, there's going to be another day. Just swim. If you're able to swim, swim on in. If you got to, get a hold of some piece of debris and float your way in. But there's going to be another day. Going to be another blessing. Gonna be another sunrise. Gonna be another joyful moment. Gonna be another friend. Gonna be another tearful reunion with somebody you thought you lost for. There's gonna be more and more and more of that. Don't you ever let hell lie to you and steal tomorrow from you. There's a brand new day. There's a brand new tomorrow. God is the author of that. God is the maker of that. Don't you let despair steal that from you. I know you may be in the deep bobbing like a cork, but God's got something for you. He won't let you go, and nothing can take you out of his hand. Not height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. If you believe that, shout. If you believe that, shout. My God, if you believe it, give him a little bit of praise. Praise God. You know what they're going to do? They're going to spend 3 months on this no-name island that is far worse, or I should say far less commodious than Fairhaven. You can, by separating yourself from the counsel of God, you can wind up in a far worse place than you would have been. And everybody said amen. Amen. But God will work with you right there. It just takes longer to get back up in where we want to go. It takes longer for him to accomplish in your life what he wants to accomplish. Shipwreck, but Paul told him, not one hair of your head is going to perish. I should have been there. I've never gotten a word of prophecy like that. Now it's too late. But they all washed up or floated up, and they all stood there, and it was raining still and it was cold. But every one of them had ringing in their ear what Paul had said. And these were veteran soldiers, many voyages, and sailors. And they knew that God was with them. And the pagans came and built a fire. And the pagans were very comforting to them and hospitable to them. And they built a fire and they started helping them in the middle of their desperate situation. And Paul immediately starts, like a good apostolic, starts working. He's not sitting there waiting for somebody to serve him. He goes and finds his own pile of sticks and brings them to the fire. The adrenaline has been sky high. Now it's down a little bit. God's delivered. Looks like trouble's over. And a snake, which is by indication of the response of the people around, was very venomous, latches onto Paul's hand. Comes out of the fire and latches onto Paul's hand. And the people said, this guy, he's really evil. Because he survived the storm and the sea and the shipwreck, And now a viper has bitten him. He's really, really evil for this to have been happening to him. But then he shook it off in the fire. And they watched. They were waiting for him to puff up or fall dead or show some sign. And then they said, he's a god. Because they knew that that was a venomous snake that had bitten him. And it just goes on. And if what you're in right now, God resolves it for you, and you see the sunshine of a brand new day, and you're standing out in it thinking, ah, life is good again. I don't mean to be a pessimist, but there's a snake in the woodpile. There's another chapter. They're going to ring the bell again, and you're going to have to step into the ring and go at it again. It's nice to have those moments, though, of clarity and sweetness and power when God's delivered us again. But don't ever be lulled into anything but a sharp and a vivid knowledge of the fact that until we hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, there's always going to be a storm on the just and on the unjust. There's always going to be a shipwreck, and it could happen to any of us. But the premium is there was somebody on the boat that wasn't just being driven by the will of God, but they were in and obedient to the will of God. Before that's over, they're going to have revival on that island. And somehow you just can't help but feel like God sent them there. Because the chief Roman government official there, Publius or whatever his name was, his dad was sick. And Paul went in and prayed for him and healed him. And then everybody brought their sick folks. They had revival on that little no name, no nothing island. And revival came out of the clutches of a storm. Revival came when it looked like this has got to be a colossal mistake. Do you know God will take you some places you wouldn't have gone? And he'll bring you into a new season of revival by something that looks like an abject disaster. He'll do it. Is there anybody here that's willing to say, God, you can blow my ship anywhere you want to blow it. I belong to you and I serve you. And I truly do want to be right in the middle of the will of God. Don't let me go my own way. Let's stand together. Don't let me serve another. Don't let me be entranced by the things around me. But help me, mighty God. I want to have a passion for the things of God. I want us to just, if you'd come with your family tonight, just come on down around the altar. If you're in the middle of a storm, come on down and just tell God, I trust you. I know you hold it in the palm of your hand. If you're the authority in that house, just tell them, at the end of the storm, wherever it takes us, we're going to be in the middle of the will of God. Hallelujah, yes. Come on, tell somebody that. The only thing that matters is that we're in the middle of the will of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, yes. Come on, close. Lift up your voice. Begin to tell God it's all right. Whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it, you want to be there. Whatever he wants to send your way, you want to receive it. Somebody just tell God yes and amen tonight. Hallelujah.
Don't give up on God, because he won't give up on you.
Somebody with trouble needs to say he's able.
He's able.
The devil's lying to somebody. You need to say, no, my God is able. Yes, yes. Listen to it. Don't give up on God.
Don't give up on God.
He never.
He won't give up on you.
He's able.
He's able.
Somebody in trouble, say he's able. Ah, mighty God, mighty God. All right, lift every hand, lift every voice. Give him thanks tonight. Bless his name. God, we love you. We praise you. We trust you. We bless your name, we bless your name, we bless your name. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's so good to be with you in the house on a Wednesday night. Isn't God good? Any survivors here? Anybody, you've been blown by a tempest, but when it was over, you knew the hand of God had been upon the whole thing. Ah, he's going to be with us. Listen, our world is in convulsion right now. And the church needs to rise up and be the church. If it is not a part of your daily prayer, I want you to pray for this city. And not just for revival, for prosperity, for peace, for the strength of God to be manifest here. Because we live here and we're bound up in this place. And if there's a ship called the city of Birmingham, we're on it. When they were going into captivity, he said, when you get there, you plant your crops, you build your houses, you're going to be there a while, and your peace and prosperity is bound up in theirs. Pray for this city. We need it to be healthy, and we need it to have revival. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hey, God bless you. Greet and bless somebody before you leave the Lord's house tonight.